And I love beginnings in the new year, you know. It's something special when we start a brand new year. And funnily enough, I got to talk about beginnings again. So probably that was God's plan. So it was late last year, I was thinking about beginnings. It was a message I heard from here that really got me to think about our beginnings, like how we start our life. And we all would like to have a great beginning, I'm sure. No one will say no to that. A great family, a great schooling, great health, great career. Who would say no to that? Everybody would love to have a new, like a good beginning, a good start to their life. But if I ask my audience, how many of you think that you didn't get a good beginning? You didn't have a good childhood. There are not many good memories. Maybe you came from a broken family, or you didn't have a good relationship with your parents or with God himself. Because I had some problems when I was a child. I always felt that I wasn't loud enough, my father, which really caused a lot of issues in my life, which led me to make some decisions I'm not so proud of. So I reflected on that and I thought, God, we all wanted to have a good start, but sometimes we don't get it. Not by our choice, but some by our choice, but it happens. But I thought, God, but there has to be some way out of this. Some, you know, God can still redeem our story. So I just did a little bit of a character study into some people from the Bible, because Bible is a great book to go to. It's a book has a lot of characters which we can learn from. Even if I'm a broken person, I can go to the Bible and find myself there. So I reflected on the life of Moses. Moses was born to be a leader. But when we think about his childhood, the way he was born in a difficult time where kids were killed, babies were getting killed at the time. And he was taken away from his family of origin. He had to be brought up in another place. He didn't have a great childhood to start with, but then he was meant to be the leader, and he became the leader eventually. Then I thought about David. He also didn't have a great childhood, if you think about it. He was sort of in the forest, was a shepherd most of his time, and he was anointed to be the king again. But then he lived, even after being anointed as a king, he didn't go to the palace. He actually lived as a fugitive because he was so scared of Saul. Saul was going to kill him. I think he spent around 13 or 14 years in the forest before he actually came to the palace. So he also didn't have a great beginning. Then I thought about Esther. My middle name is Esther, so I love the name Esther. So I think she actually became the queen, but the beginning wasn't great. She was an orphan. So definitely she had a lot of pain in her heart. I'm thinking she lost her family. But she survived all that, and God brought her to the palace at the right time. So she also didn't have a great childhood. Then I think about Ruth, and she is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. But when you think about her, she was a widow to start with. She lived 10 years with the husband, and then she was a widow. And then later she ended up with Boaz and married him and ended up in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So there are a lot of broken people, those who didn't have a great start. There are so many others we can think about in New Testament as well as in Old Testament. But these were the four people I really thought about during that time. But I really loved Apostle Paul. So Paul, who was Saul initially in Acts of Apostles, when we think about his life, how he became a Christian, he didn't have a good start as a great Christian, because he was actually very religious. He was very religious. He persecuted the church. He actually wanted the ladies and men to be killed, those who follow the way. So he was actually a killer. And he himself called that he was actually the worst of the sinners. So, but he had that Damascus Road experience where Jesus himself actually encountered him. And that changed the course of his life. So it's Paul who really inspired me to think deeply about my own life. Like even if I had a rough start to many things, even as a Christian, I believe, I always thought I followed and I loved Jesus. But only recently I realized I didn't really love Jesus a lot. I had other things which I really loved. I didn't really follow him. I didn't really listen to him, though I thought that's what I did. But only recently I had the Damascus experience and I thought, God, no, not really. I didn't really love you 100%. I'm wrong. I'm sorry. So we all had those moments sometimes in our journey, in our life. And that's okay. We all can have a good start again. So then there are a couple of verses that really touched me in the New Testament. Because after he had that transforming experience with Jesus, his life turned around completely. He says in Galatians that he has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer him, but Christ lives in him. So he changes, probably all of his identities change. He himself have changed. And one thing he says in, I think it is in Philippians chapter 3, he says, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And he had a great ending where he fought the good fight, finished the race, and kept his faith. So that really helped me. I thought, okay, that's a good story to follow, a good example, a good model to follow. But what was the change? What made him turn around? I think it was his decision to follow Jesus. So that's what I also decided to do. Probably, and the series we did last year, Follow, I think we finished the year 2025 with the series Follow, which was a great breakthrough for me. I really listened to that. I went home. I again opened John chapter 10. I really picked those verses, and God really talked to me through John chapter 10. And in John 10 verse 10, it says that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And I looked into my own life and I thought, God, the devil has really stolen many things, killed many things, destroyed many things in my life. But then the next verse says, I've come to give you life to the full, or life to the abundance. So I don't have to live that way anymore. I don't have to have the regret or the guilt that, oh, I've lost so much. I have still hope that I can truly follow Jesus, and he is there to give me abundant life. But my real breakthrough came in John 10, verse 27 to 28. And this is Jesus himself saying, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. So ultimately, my aim is to have that eternal life. Whatever happens in here, my goal is not just to finish here and full stop. My goal is to go to eternity, to have my life spent with Jesus. So that's what Jesus promises, that I am in his hand. No one is going to snatch me from his hand, and I will have eternal life. So what I've decided is to truly follow him, really look, examine my heart, see who I'm truly following. Am I really listening to him? Am I really following him? I really rededicated my life that I want to change the ending. And I really would like to finish with this beautiful quote I read by C.S. Lewis. It says, you cannot go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and change the ending. And that's what I've decided. So if you would like to have a great ending, please, I hope that that will encourage you. God bless.
Amen. Gigi, could you maybe just pray for us? I think that's just a great word. You know, every year we start, it feels like a bit of a new beginning. And I've seen Gigi many times restart a bit of a new beginning in your life. Could you just pray for us and pray for those that are really looking to restart with God this year?
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. God, we come to your presence again. Father, you bless us always. You show us new things. You deal with our heart, Father. Sometimes our intentions are not right. Sometimes our heart is not right, Father. But you always give us another chance. You give a chance to restart our life, our prayer life, our relationship with you. God, even if we have made some bad choices in our life, God, I pray that help us to recommit our lives to you again in the beginning, in the first few weeks of this year, God. Help us to resurrender our lives, to put you again at the center of our life, God. Let our lives glorify your name, Jesus. Help us to have a great ending, even if we didn't have a good start. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for bringing us together and help us to move forward, putting you at the center of our lives. In your mighty name, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Wow, isn't that fantastic? Gigi is just a fantastic leader in our church and just a great example. You know, our mission as a church is to pray, grow, reach, And to someone that grows a lot is Gigi. I hear her all the time. This is how she lives her life. There's only one story today. She takes her sermons on a Sunday. She listens to God. She prays. She looks how she can deal with her sin. She looks how she can grow to become more like Christ. And it's just great to have you up, Gigi. She's just such a blessing to us. Gigi actually came in and prayed a bit this week with me in the prayer room with some other leaders. I just invited leaders to come and pray with me each morning last week. And it went so well that we thought we might actually open it up this week. If anyone would like to come in tomorrow, Tuesday or Wednesday, we'll have people in the prayer room just behind the wing here. Between 8 and 10 a.m., we'll have three prayer meetings, 8 to 10 a.m., Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. If you want to come in and pray for the year, you want to pray for the church, you want to pray for the community, you want to pray for your own family, your job, whatever God's doing in your life, we'd love to have you in there. And Gigi's going to be in there tomorrow morning, aren't you, Gigi? She said to me she'll be in there, so yeah, invite you to do that. I'm going to hear from Kyle now and his amazing six-month pilgrimage that he did last year, a bit about that and why he did it, and he's going to show us some incredible photos. Thanks, Kyle.
Thank you. So, I've been away for the last 6 months, the second half of last year. So there's a few new faces. I'm Kyle, if we haven't met. For those who knew me beforehand, I had a big beard. I'm still Kyle. I just look a little bit different. But yeah, let's get the first picture up. I didn't do a six-month pilgrimage. In one sense, I was away for 6 months. It was a pilgrimage. But I did an official pilgrimage for 3.5 months of that 6 months. And for those who aren't familiar with the concept of a pilgrimage, it's a spiritual journey that you physically walk from one place to another. Usually the destination is a significant spiritual site. It was very, very popular back in the medieval period. And some of the main destinations were Jerusalem, in Israel, Rome in Italy, and Santiago de Compostela in Spain. And so the Santiago de Compostela, they're called the Caminos. Some of you might have heard that. It's becoming a lot more popular these days. Many, many people do it. But the one that I did was called the Via Francigena, which means the French way. And it goes from Canterbury in England to Rome in Italy. And I actually started a bit further west of Canterbury in Winchester because I had a bit of extra time. So I started my pilgrimage in Winchester along another pilgrimage route, as many across Europe, but from Winchester to Canterbury. So I added about 2 weeks onto the journey. So that's the idea of a pilgrimage. Why did I choose to do a pilgrimage? Apart from the fact that I love travel and visiting new countries and experiencing new things, I really wanted to set aside a few months of last year to simplify life, limit distractions, limit commitments, simplify my schedule, and really focus some intentional time in seeking to get to know God more. And there was a few ideas that I juggled around. You know, maybe I could go and do a retreat in a monastery or something. That kind of felt a little bit too intense. And but I decided on the pilgrimage because I love traveling, and there's a lot of history, and I'm an archaeologist and a lover of history. So it hit a few key things that I would enjoy, as well as providing that really stripped back lifestyle, lots of time to be able to seek God. The mechanics of it is just each day you walk. I was doing about 25 Ks a day, which sounds like a lot, but relatively easy terrain. And, you know, when you have a whole day to walk, it's not too hard to eat up some Ks. And it's an official route, this one. So there's a guidebook and there's accommodation options. Usually they would be in a... things like a parish church might open up a room to pilgrims. Some monasteries would open up rooms. Some people, families would open up, if they lived in the towns along the way, they might open up a room to pilgrims. And then in Italy, which is a lot more popular, has a lot more pilgrims on it, there was plenty of like pilgrim hostels dedicated to pilgrims. So you'd walk and then find somewhere to sleep, find some food, And that's kind of all that we was doing, walking, finding some food, finding a place to sleep. And apart from that, there was no commitments, no pressures, hence the simple lifestyle that I was seeking. I also wanted to prioritize with my actions. I wanted to show with my actions a prioritization that I have in my words, which is that I want God to be the most important thing in my life and seeking Him to be my first priority over career, over other relationships, over my plans and my own life. I want God to be the number one thing. And I was just feeling like I wanted to do something where I was actioning that those words as well. So I set aside my career. I only graduated in 2024, so I just kind of stepped into that. But I put that aside for 6 months and put everything else aside for 6 months to do this. So that's a bit about why I chose to do it. The pilgrimage started in England. Let's get the next picture. This is me at Winchester Cathedral, which is a beautiful Norman, so around 1,000 years old cathedral. And that was green, Kyle. I'd done a little bit of walking in Cornwall to prepare, but this was the start of the pilgrimage here. We'll jump to the next slide. This walking across England, I love England, the countryside, but one of the great joys that I found walking through England was the landscape is just bountiful. Like as I was walking, there was just blackberries, which in my Australian conception are a weed, but there they're just like a native plant. And it was late summer that I was walking through England, so there was just blackberries everywhere and the little trail snacks and wild plums and wild apples. And it was a really enjoyable section across England in late summer. It was the harvest time and it felt like the land was just providing for me. And the other thing about England is all the parish churches, these beautiful old churches, lovely architecture. Most of them are open, so I got to, there was like four or five a day, I think, roughly, in the 12 days across England that I would go into most of them and get to pray a little bit and have a little break from walking and then keep going. Let's go to the next slide. This is arrival in Canterbury, which closes the first pilgrimage, the Pilgrim's Way, and then goes into the Via Francigena, and I'm standing there next to a little plaque, which is the marker that says, the start of the Via Francigena. And I'm staring down the barrel of about 3 months and about 1,800 Ks to get to Rome. But at this stage, I was so invested. I was really felt purposeful, really, really enjoying the lifestyle of the pilgrimage. And I was super, super ready. But across the channel on the ferry, that was the only transportation apart from my own legs that I used. And we'll go to the next slide. This is what greeted me for most of France, was this really, really scenically and touristically dull section of the pilgrimage. This is a good example. This is an old Roman road, which is now just a like gravel farm road, and like you can kind of see it just disappears into the distance. And I walked along this straight road for 2.5 days. It was just like I would get to the horizon, and there would be another horizon. And I'd do maybe 2.5 horizons each day, and so. But it was actually really, really good because my intention for the pilgrimage was to seek God, and I'd found walking across England that I was listening to a lot of audiobooks on my phone during the day, which makes the walk a lot easier. But God was challenging me to prioritize making space for Him in the day, not with expectations that He would, fill it with certain things, but just to make space. And so I stopped listening to music and audiobooks, and it coincided with this really, really boring section of the pilgrimage. But it was actually really, really helpful to learn some rhythms of making space each day, which helped me when I got to much more interesting places like Switzerland and Italy, that I had that practice already. Let's jump to the next slide. This is a bit different. This is maybe a month later from that last photo in Switzerland. And the Swiss Alpine valleys were just really, really beautiful. This is just before getting to the Grand St. Bernard Pass, which was the highest point of the pilgrimage. And everything before that kind of, you know, is leading up to this pass. And then after this point, it's all kind of downhill towards Rome, roughly. Let's jump to the next slide. This is at the pass, and there's a, just behind where I was taking this photo, there's a hospice, which is offered, continuously offered, all year round, accommodation to travellers since 1049, so almost 1,000 years it's been up there. It's about 2,600 and something metres above sea level, so it's higher than the highest point in Australia, which is 2,200, it's higher than the Mount Kosciuszko. So that was a bit of fun, getting up there, beautiful scenery, and then heading down into Italy. Let's grab the next photo. I'm kind of taking this in big leaps and chunks, there's heaps in there, but getting down into Tuscany, just so many beautiful old medieval towns and cities. This is a town called Monteriggioni, and it's a really small, it's essentially a village, but it's got this amazing medieval city wall around it. And every night was staying in this amazing place, and I really appreciated Tuscany, the beauty of Tuscany. But the next slide is arrival at the Vatican. That's me there in the center. And completing the pilgrimage after three and a half odd months was a great, satisfying thing. But I think for me, the real takeaway was not so much, you know, the arrival, but the cumulative 3 months of daily days and moments with God. In the same way that you get to know people by spending time with them and having memories with them and interacting with them, that was what I found, that so much time without all the other things of life, just with God every day, I found that my intimacy really built with Jesus and God, and my love for him really increased. I really experienced his kindness. What did that look like? I had my daily prayer in the morning, and I would often ask God for a grace or a gift for that day. And so then, like, as I was walking through that day, interacting with that grace and seeing as God gave it or sometimes didn't, but interacting with God in those ways, it really helped me to see all the other ways that God was giving me little blessings. I'll give you some examples of what this looked like. There was a moment in France, the first day in France, landing in Calais, and I had to get a SIM card and do a few things. But once I'd kind of sorted that out, I started my walk, and then I found that I had lost my rain jacket. I had it clipped to the outside of my pack, and it must have torn off, and it was gone. And I was like, oh, this is a problem. At that stage, I hadn't really had any rain, but, you know, you can't go through 3 months of walking outside without getting some rain. So I was like, I need this jacket. I retraced my steps and, like, doubled my Ks for that day. Couldn't find it. And I was like, geez Louise. I don't know if I said that, but I said it now. The first grace that I experienced there was that it didn't throw me. Like, I wasn't really stressed. I wasn't, like, super annoyed. I was like, right, here I am. You know, God's not surprised by this, even if I am. What is the, where are you leading me in this, God? And so I'd not found the jacket. So I looked, and there was a Decathlon, which was pretty much the only place that I could easily replace it. And there was one in Calais, and there wasn't one for the next, like, month of the pilgrimage. So it was this grace that I could have lost it the day after, I could have lost it, you know, 10 days after, and it would have been a much bigger problem. But I was able to very easily, I think it was like $30 or something, get a replacement jacket. Little things like that, where it was just like that interplay with God, you know, facing challenges, overcoming them. Let's go to the next slide. This was in Italy. I arrived into a town called Sarzana. I had planned to go further that day, and But I'd stumbled into a reenactment, a medieval reenactment of a battle from the 1400s, and right up my alley. I've always wanted to do something like this. It's just these little moments of like, I happened to be in that town on the day that there was this medieval reenactment, and I was able to be there, and there's these cannons going off, and there's like probably 100 people in suits of armor fighting with swords, and you know, it was a great, great time. And those little moments, I really experienced as intimacy moments with God, where it's like, thank you, God, that you know, you lined that up, that I was able to be here and experience that. Let's grab the next slide. The accommodations often were moments of intimacy, because they're often moments of uncertainty. Where am I going to stay tonight? I don't know. I haven't been able to figure it out yet. And so often that was a place of, okay, God, I'm looking to you to provide something. Often in those moments, he would provide the best, the most enjoyable accommodations. This was a church, St. Mary's in Oxted, and it was one of two churches that I got to sleep inside the church. This is in England, one of the parish churches. And those were like opportunities, you know, some people might not enjoy that, but for me it was like, oh man, I get to sleep in a 1,000-year-old church, you know, overnight on a pilgrimage. It was right up my alley. Next photo is the second church, just to give you an idea, my little sleeping mat there and sleeping bag rolled out. Those were the kind of moments where it was just like, oh man, I'm really, really enjoying that, those moments, and God is able to provide those things across the way. Let's grab the next one. This is another accommodation. I had a little desire to sleep on hay on straw one night, and it didn't happen for most of the trip until late in Italy, and it finally happened. And just behind those bales, there was a little spot tucked away with lots of straw on the ground. It was actually really, really comfortable, quite warm. It was perfect. I was a bit worried about the spiders and rats and things, but didn't have any of those. Well, I didn't wake up to any of those, so that was fun. But that like those little moments, like, you know, I wasn't sure if I was going to get to experience that, but God, you know, lined me up in the right place, right time to meet a farmer and ask him, and him allow me to stay there. So those little moments were really those moments that I was experiencing where, you know, it's an intimacy moment with God, and having so many of those across that time is what I was saying about that's how you develop intimacy with someone, is spending time with them and having those experiences, having those moments. So yeah, like that's broadly over the last 2 years, this has been something that I've been experiencing, but particularly across this pilgrimage, God really showed me great kindness and tenderness in the way that he loved me, and he's really been helping me to become more aware of the ways that he's loving me and to receive it more. It was a great time. I don't know how I was going to wrap that up, but I'm wrapping it up like that.